Okay, so this is our last day on understanding authority. So we're going to get through as much as we can with leaving some things out that we won't. But we started talking about submission yesterday, submission and obedience. And so I want to deal with some of the areas of submission. So submission is the life flow of reality. So authority is founded in reality. Reality is heeding the voice of the Lord. And reality is truth. We were just talking about I am. I am a child of God. I am loved. And so I am responsible is where authority comes. If I'm jealous of something I am not, authority is only found in reality. It's not found in something I'm not. So when I discover what I am, I have authority to be who I am. And who I am will always give life to others. Authority gives life, it never takes. If I have to take, then I am not. Because I'm taking something to become. I am a leader. But if I have to take from you to be a leader, then I am not a leader. I am trying to become a leader by getting my identity out of leading you. Okay, I am a leader. I am a member. So truth comes on you. You know. So 1 Samuel 15 is a great story on authority, submission. And it's about Saul. So 1 Samuel 15, this is the case in this chapter. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now this is some pretty tough words. And when we read these verses, sometimes we foolishly think like this. I'm glad we have the New Testament, God. I'm so grateful that God got saved. Because he doesn't think like this anymore. Now, you have to understand, first of all, God never destroyed any people. People destroyed themselves. And sometimes God gave decrees that were in agreement with what the people had decreed for themselves. However, there's nothing in these verses, if I look at the full scope of Scripture, that says when the Amalek were destroyed, that they went to hell. So I'm very happy to be really stupid when it comes to what do you think concerning the afterlife. I don't know. I do know that Acts 17 says, in times past, people groped to find God. They made things out of stone. They made things out of wood. And God overlooked their ignorance. But now he commands people everywhere to repent. If I understand repentance to be good, not evil, then that scripture takes on a whole different view than if I understand God to be repentance to be life and not death. So people couldn't find life. They were looking for life. So in their confusion, they paid homage to things that didn't offer life. And God overlooked their ignorance. But now he's not overlooking anybody's ignorance because he's made a way for all people to find life. So that scripture is not necessarily talking about where people go or where they don't go. It's surely not talking about people who didn't know God went to hell. I have verses in the scripture that says, Peter says, Jesus preached to those who died in the flood. Yet if I read Genesis, it says their hearts became hardened, their consciences were seared to God. So God caused the flood to come and destroyed all but 8 souls. Yet it says Jesus went and preached to those who died in the flood. It says he led captivity captive, which meant he freed people from the realm of death. In the afterworld, a place called Sheol, which included all those people who went in the flood. And also in this world, he freed people from living in the realm of death and allows us now to live in the realm of life. And so you could say both end, not if or. It's both ends. There are many layers, many levels. So God is love. He could say, I am love. He doesn't love, I am love. So anything that the I am love does must be an act of love. So I have to look at these tough words and trust the one who is love more than I trust myself who thinks I know what love is. So when I see these tough words, I don't try to explain them away. I can find the spiritual. I can take you through the dimensions and show you what Amalek represents spiritually, and I can show you how those things are destroyed in my life and in your life. But at the time, there were real people called Amaleks. And God did say, go destroy everything. Now, to be obedient to this would be a little tough. Today's obedience is not necessarily glorious. Authority doesn't necessarily get great attention. Power seeks a show, but authority does the job at hand. So human reasoning often gives us power, but only obedience gives authority. And true obedience is only an act or a fruit of submission. An act without submission is an acting like actor, like Hollywood, pretend obedience. But true obedience is the fruit of submission. But you can obey without submitting, but you can't submit without obeying. True obedience is the fruit of submission. Fake obedience is, I'm going to do it so that I'm not in trouble, or I'm going to do it so that you think I'm not in trouble, or I'm going to do it so that I can get away with doing it. And so it's all surface, but it doesn't really count for anything because it's not the heart. And what's important about the heart? The heart produces life. True obedience produces life because it's the fruit of submission. Submission always produces life. Okay, when we don't do that, then we suffer the consequences, and it's not God who is doing it. It's like stepping in poop. It's on our shoe and we're trying to explain the stink. We're trying to say, no, we don't really stink. But everybody can smell it on our shoes. Okay? So human reasoning often gives us power. So now let's read on and see what happens in this story. Tough command to the king of Israel to do something that was really tough. This would not be something you would want to run out and do. If I had this command from God, and I've had commands that are like this, and maybe I'll share a couple, but I've had commands that are like this, that seem like that. Like when God told me to remove an associate pastor, which would have cost him, would have affected his wife and his child, I reasoned for 5 months how that was not good, but we could still make it good. Because in my mind, I had a way that was more loving than God's way. Now, that cost me 13 families, not 13 people, 13 families who all got hurt, all got disconnected from destiny, which is on my head because I wasn't obedient. That's on my head. Now, I don't have condemnation or shame on that. Everybody's in faith. I get it. But as a teacher, as a leader, you have consequences that are greater than as an individual. Okay? 1 Samuel 15:4, so Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Tilliam, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. Now, all of this so far is really good. There's nothing wrong here. So far, Saul is on the mission. He's on track. He's being obedient to the Lord. He's already prepared to destroy the Amaleks. He's gone to the place where he's going to do the job, but he sees the Kenites there, and he knows that the command is to destroy the Amalekites, not to destroy the Kenites. And so he tells the Kenites, he gives them an opportunity to leave. So he's being totally righteous, totally holy, totally obedient so far. Verse 7, and Saul attacked Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, And we're unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything is despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, who decided here in these verses, between verse 7 and verse 9, who decided what was worthless and despised?
Not God.
It was Saul and the people decided what was worthless and needed to be destroyed. Now, obviously, the grand prize, the great king, that's a pretty valuable person. Obviously, the sheep and the oxen that are perfect, not the ones with the broken legs, but the ones that are perfect that could make some really good sacrifices, there are things that you could actually bring to God's temple that would actually qualify, they're good. But things that you can obviously see, there's flaws, there's errors. So they destroyed everything with a bad attitude, but something with a slightly good attitude, they didn't destroy that. So in other words, they're governing with a tree of the knowledge of good and evil to make this decision. They're governing, they're assessing what's good, what's evil. When God tells you to do something and you begin to govern beyond what God said, what's good, what's evil, if authority tells me something, God is the ultimate authority, but he always uses skin to speak. Either he speaks through my skin, through the Holy Spirit, or he speaks through someone else, so I hear him in my heart. And when he speaks through someone else who is a legitimate authority in my life, I need to position myself not to resist what that person is saying, but I also need to position myself not just to hear what that person is saying, but to hear what that person said in my heart. Why? Authority is always under authority. The highest authority is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. Every one of us in this room has that authority. So if my pastor, Jonathan, today I had a great conversation with my pastor, and he was sharing some things with me. Man, I was getting excited with some of the things I was hearing. And he's like biting the bullet. He wants to cast some vision, but he can't because he's got to wait until a specific point to share it. But he shared it with me. And like I'm like, whoa, this is awesome stuff. I can't wait until this cat's out of the bag. This is some really good stuff. You are hearing God, Pastor. Okay. Now he's sharing it with me. And I'm listening to it. And I'm not listening to it comparing it to anything I've heard in the past. I'm listening to it to listen to the voice of God in me, and my spirit's like leaping. See, now I could listen to what he says and I could screen it through. I'm the qualified pastor who's got more experience. And does he really know what he's talking about? Or do I listen to it and say, even in a part that might challenge me, do I say, okay, all right, that's you, God. Now let me hear that. That's you, God. Now let me hear that. Not, God, that's not you. That's not what I heard. No, that is you. But I haven't totally heard that yet, so let me hear it. Because I got to do this in faith. I can't just blindly do it.
Come on. It's good.
I got to hear you. But I know this is God. Okay? Now, in this situation here, somebody's making a decision. What's good? What's bad? So Saul removed the personal relationship with God from his conversation, okay? In verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. I want news for you that when people don't obey authority, those in authority are grieved. They're not angry and want to kill you, they're grieved. And you can tell who's an authority in your life because they're not angry at you, they're grieved that you've done this. Because like when a parent is parenting a child and the child doesn't listen to the parent, it doesn't make the parent angry. Sometimes it might sound that way, but what it does is it grieves the parent. It grieves them. Okay? So when you got a challenge between two individuals, a person who is in authority, a person who is under authority, or a person who is operating in legitimate authority, a person who's not operating in legitimate authority, what's going to happen is there's going to be a temptation for both to get angry, but true authority is going to go deeper than anger. There's going to be a grieving. There's going to be a sorrow. It's going to hurt. And then when both parties catch that, whoa, now we've got something really good. When we get to that point where we both hurt, now there's healing. So in this story, there's about to be a confrontation. Samuel's about to confront Saul. Samuel is already hurting. He is qualified to discipline Saul because he's hurting. If I, as a pastor, am having to deal with a pastoral issue, I'm not qualified to deal with it unless I'm hurting in my heart for this person. I'm not qualified to bring correction. I don't have the authority to bring correction in anybody's life unless that correction is motivated by pain in my heart for them, not for what they're saying, but for them as a person. Not for the truth, not for the principle, but for the person. I love that person. Matter of fact, if you don't love somebody, don't even think about correcting them. Because it's none of your business. I always say, if you're a prophet and you want to judge something, you want to kill something, come on, let's just chill. Let's go get a sandwich. We could even drink a beer. I don't care. Let's go do something more useful, because God's not going to be calling on you today to be speaking any judgment because you want to kill something. Now, if you're a prophet and you are just painfully weeping, you don't want to say any tough word, God might call on you to say a tough word to people that you love and are in relationship with you, and you are in relationship with them. If you're a prophet swinging on into town and you've got the prophetic word and you're looking for a church to give that word, and you know that the church is in error and you're coming to correct that word, you might as well just return, because if you come to my church, I'm going to kick you and you're going to bark, because I know what you really are. You're going to bark. I'm going to put a wall up from you coming in the house, and you're going to growl at me, and that'll be proof of what you are. You may have come with tongues and charisma. You may have come with all of those things, but you are not a sheep, you are a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. I had a guy one time who came into my city. He wanted to speak, and I felt a little hesitation, but I knew him. I said, okay, come on. So he came to the church, and he spoke, but he came early. He was going to come for the weekends, for Saturday and Sunday. So I said, well, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, I'll get a room for you. Come on in. So then he calls and he said, well, listen, I'm going to come early. There's another church that's going to have me, so I'm going to be with them on Thursday and Friday. And I said, okay. So he comes in and he's with them. And so on Friday, I get a hold of him. I say, well, no, Saturday gets a hold of me. And I said, okay, I've got the place for you. And he said, well, listen, I'm really tired. Would you mind if I just rest for the night and we just see you tomorrow on Sunday? I said, no problem. You go ahead and just rest. You just, get in the room there. We had a basket of food for him and made sure he was taken care of. I said, I can get you dinner. And so we took care of all that stuff. And then I found out that night he went and preached at that church again that he was preaching at formerly. So then on Sunday morning, he came in, he preached at our church, and it was, we were in the midst of a move of God. It was really good. But when he preached at the church, it was not the move of God that we were in. It was actually kind of a letdown. It was like, that wasn't quite as good as it would have been had he not been here. And then he said, okay, tonight I would like this other church to come and join us, that pastor come on over. Now, the other church was a church in town that was that consisted of a bunch of people who used to be at my church, but had left my church and had held prayer meetings because I was Satan. And I was a lot of things, and they actually had prayer meetings to get me out of the city, but now they were part of this church. And so I thought, okay, fine. I believe in healing and restoration. Tell them to come. So the pastor and the people came, and that night it was like even worse. It was like, what was that? And so I thought, well, at least that's over with. And we sowed very generously to him. And then he said, listen, tomorrow morning I'd like to have breakfast with you and this pastor. And I said, okay, great, we'll have breakfast. So we go to have breakfast, and he sits down and he says, okay, I've called Apostle so-and-so, and he's agreed we can extend the meetings and we'll bring in apostolic covering here. And he's going on about this, and the other guy's going, yeah. And I look at him and I said, well, actually, I said, you know, there's really no reason for that. He said, what? I said, you know, the sheep are sheared. He said, what? I said, the sheep are sheared. There's no more wool. We have to actually let the wool grow out a little bit. We've already taken all the wool that they had on them. So there's really no reason to extend any more of the meetings. And as far as apostolic covering, got that taken care of. So appreciate you coming. And here's your offering. And don't worry about extending any meetings here. He said, what? I said, there's no more wool to give. We gave you all the wool that we could give you in the time that you were here. And now we have to let it grow out. Because that's what he had come to do. He had come to take from the sheep, not to give to the sheep. Now, I as a shepherd had to withstand him. It's a good attitude. Now, it wasn't vicious to him. I withstood him to that because I recognized what his motive was. Okay? Now, I wasn't judgmental or condemning them. I'm just protecting the sheep. Now, I didn't tell the sheep that. Debbie, you were part of the congregation at that time. I don't think I told you back then. I've told the story since, but nobody knew that stuff. A lot of that stuff went on. Nobody knew about it. Why? Good shepherd doesn't tell the sheep, just protects them, keeps them safe. Okay? But if you were on that other side of the fence with some wool on your back, you might have thought I was a controlling shepherd. Wool on your back, but not growing out of your skin. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying? So now let's go on in the story of Saul and Samuel here. So in verse 12 of chapter 15, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself, and he's gone all around, passed by, gone down to Gilgal. So now he's going and doing all kinds of sacrifices that only Samuel was anointed to do, not Saul. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this? What's the bleeding of sheep in my ears? What is that I'm hearing? And what's that? I'm hearing the lowing of oxen. What's all that noise of animals that I'm hearing? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Okay, when someone is not submissive, immediately the pronouns change. When someone gets offended with the church, I promise you, listen closely, the pronouns change real fast. You know, I thought I could make it here, but it's not the way I thought in your church. Okay, 2 weeks earlier, it was our church, but it quickly shifts to your. Okay. In other words, there's a separation from relationship when obedience is not the fruit of submission. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now notice he words it. He didn't say the people saved these sheep and these oxen. He said they're the best, just in case I might be able to persuade you that this isn't a half bad idea. And by the way, they are for sacrifices to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I've been in on all of the obedient stuff. I did all the obedient stuff, the disobedient stuff. No, wasn't in on that. Now, Saul didn't seek to submit. He sought power and attention before the people. He wasn't interested in being obedient to God. He was interested in being obedient to God to be valuable, to be noticed, to be important. Okay, so Saul was making a procession before the people. He was getting the attention of the people. He had destroyed everything. If he had destroyed everything, he wouldn't have had anything to make a procession with. Had he been fully obedient, it would have been hard to proclaim the victory before the people. Because he would have had to, can you imagine? If he had been fully obedient, I did it, let's celebrate. We killed all the men, the women, and the children, and every animal. Whoa, we did it. It's such a great day. It's a fantastic day. God told us to do this, and we were obedient. No, there is nothing to glory in this obedience. Matter of fact, obedience to God would have looked like this. If he had been obedient to God because of a submissive heart, he would have done the entire job, and Samuel would have come and found him in a bowl of tears. He would have been crying his eyes out because of the pain that he had to inflict on people and the pain that he saw people go through. Now, the truth is, the Amalekites, they put that consequence on themselves. God didn't bring... It's like when it words that God said destroy them, it isn't God just picks somebody to destroy. We pick ourselves to be destroyed. God created things, and he doesn't violate the honor that is in the creation of what he created. He created the earth to honor human beings, and he created human beings to honor God. He didn't create human beings to honor demons. He created human beings to honor God. He created the earth to honor human beings. And he created demons to be subject in the earth and to be subdued and destroyed by human beings that the earth was honoring. So when demonic things get into the earth, human beings are anointed to go and destroy demonic things to free the earth from that problem. But when human beings exalt demons above God, and they exalt things that destroy the earth above God, then the earth that wants to honor human beings cannot honor human beings. And the way it honors human beings, it allows human beings to possess the earth. But because it cannot honor human beings, it has to spit them out. They're ejected. The Amalekites were being ejected, spit out, because they hadn't honored God. And they hadn't subjected their territory to be a place that is filled with the glory of God. And so now they had to be ejected. From the land was ejecting them. You have to look deeper in the scripture to get this, but I promise you, this is how it is. There is no mean God in heaven, never has been, that comes and destroys people. The truth is, what he's doing the least possible thing. He's doing the most effective thing he can to stop the pain. Because if he doesn't destroy the Amalekites are going to destroy millions and millions of people. And if he doesn't destroy them now, they're going to destroy millions and millions of people. He doesn't want to destroy them. They've destroyed themselves. But if he just lets them go in their continued pattern, the result is going to be it's going to destroy many men, women, children, babies, and it's even going to affect creation. So you got to go and you got to destroy. See, we don't understand this. We think we can reason with this stuff.
Come on.
We think that we can love demons into loving us. Sometimes, he said, listen, when you get cut, I got this, you see that nice scar right there? That's the elk of 2015 right there. That one went pretty deep, but... I had to get some stitches in that thing, okay? And because my finger went in up past that joint into it when I put my hand down there. I thought, that's not too good. So I had to get that closed up, okay? Now, to get that closed up, there was a little pain involved. First, I had to wash it out. You've done that, right? You have to wash it out. Remember that? Then I dumped a bottle of hydrogen peroxide on it because I'd been for many, many hours and I had been butchering an elk, so nothing was clean, you know. And then we had to go get it stitched up. You know, to get it healed, I had to deal with the wound. I had to be willing to let more pain come to the wound so the wound would get infected and cause more pain to my body. I couldn't say, oh, no, don't touch it. Don't touch it. I had to be man enough to take the faucet and just deluge that thing out. And I had to be strong enough to put the antiseptic on it to clean it out. Okay, listen, you. And I didn't have any means to deaden the pain. Go to the doctor, they're going to numb it up, and then what do they do? Maybe you work with that, they scrub that stuff. You ever seen that? They scrub it. You mean nurse, you vicious lady or vicious man. Look what you're doing. No, we're trying to make it so that you don't get staph infection, and you die, and we amputate your leg later on. Okay. Obedience sometimes is like that. Okay, so now, obedience is dirty sometimes. It's not necessarily something to brag about. Obedience is not necessarily glorious. It can be humbling. Matter of fact, obedience is very often humbling. Can you imagine, you need nursery workers on a Sunday morning, Sunday service, and so you call nursery workers. They're hard to get. You say, well, no, we're creating a worship team. We need people who will be on the worship team. A lot of people volunteer for that one. Listen, we got an event going on where we're going to have food, and there's going to be lots of food, and we need you to come to that, because we just need people to come and to be in the food thing. A lot of people come to the food thing. A lot of people come to the worship thing. You say, listen, we need somebody to volunteer in the nursery. We've got 5 newborn babies in there who leak. And then all the parents who already have children are exhausted. They're looking for a break. They don't want to go in there. People who raise their kids, they don't want to go in there. So nobody wants to go in there. But let's say you go in there, okay? And now you're in there doing your job, and nobody notices, but you want to be obedient. And so you go in there, and you get a diaper that is just absolutely ripe. I mean, that thing. I mean, listen, my grandkids, they know that I'm a softie on the poopy diapers. They fight their parents, but you know what? They run over to me. Now, only one of them still is in diapers part of the time, but they run over to me and they lay down in front of me and just smile, want me to change their diaper. So I do. Now, and I usually go, "Woo, my goodness, what is this? You stink." And they laugh. They think that's funny. They got poop all over Gopa. Okay. But if you work in the nursery and you change a diaper, you come into the service afterwards. I did it. Hey, you won't believe what I did this morning. I changed a poopy diaper. My goodness, there was a quarter in there. No, but you know what? Everybody's going to be grateful that you did without even knowing what they're grateful for. Because if you hadn't done it, there would have been some smell in the room. Even the little baby's grateful that you did it, because had you not done it, there would have been diaper rash and the rest of the day would have been quite miserable. So there's a lot of people grateful, but obedience doesn't mean that people know who they're grateful to or even what they're grateful for. See, obedience is not so that people will know that you did it. If you're doing things so that people will know you did it, you're not walking in authority necessarily, or at least you're not walking in authority rightly. Because authority gives life, it doesn't take. So whatever you're doing, even in the natural things of life, the natural thing you're doing should get life out of you. You shouldn't get life from it. If you catch that shift, what will happen is the things you do will take on a new quality. I used to work as a cabinet maker. I used to make cabinets the same way I do this. And I used to do a lot of custom jobs where I had to do custom installs. I mean, I had one house. It was a Chinese house, and in the Chinese house, everything has to have a lift on it or evil spirits get in their house. And so nothing is allowed to be level. and I had to put in a round kitchen. Can't be any straight angles or level. That was 4 inches out of level and make it look good. When I would cut, I would take it. I would take my saw and I would say, okay. I'd be by myself and I'd say, okay, God, this is worship to you. Let this bring glory to your name. Let this just bring glory to your name. And I would use it as worship to him. And, you know, no one would notice it. The homeowners would notice it, but no one, you know, just worship. So the things we do should be like that. So authority is always received and fulfilled. Oh, look what happens in this story. In verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, shut up. It says be quiet there, but there's an exclamation point. So shut up. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said to him, speak on. Tell me. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. It could be this. Didn't God say to you, go and let that sin in your life be utterly destroyed? You could put it in the principle. Until they are consumed. Now you've got to fulfill what you've received in order to have authority. Authority builds upon authority. As you are obedient, God increases your authority. That doesn't mean your value or your identity. It means your responsibility. The increase of authority is always the result of obedience. But it's not the result of surface obedience. It's the result of submission obedience. Increased authority comes to attitude obedience. Submission obedience, where obedience is the fruit of submission, not a pretend act to pretend submission. Authority is not your own personal property, but rather the fulfillment of your responsibility and accountability to another. So like as a dad, I never was the dad to my children. I was the dad to God's children, and I was the dad with skin on. So I had to accept that, and my wife was mom. We had to accept that responsibility to raise our children that were his children. So it wasn't our opinion, it was how do we best do this? How do we figure this out? And that was, we didn't always do everything right. But our heart was always poised in that direction. Okay? And our children got a revelation. My son, the pastor, will tell this many times in testimony. Their revelation was, we were not their dad and mom. We were a testimony of their heavenly father in skin. Okay, 1 Samuel 15:19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, the only way he swooped down on the spoil was he didn't destroy some things. It almost looks like he was kind. His kindness was death in God's eyes. Not destroying what God said to destroy was more destructive. That was swooping down on the spoil and doing evil. Those who have been given authority always answer to the source that gave them authority. Always. Okay. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil makes you independent. The tree of life makes you dependent. When someone delegates you authority, you should be in relationship with that source that delegated that authority. They didn't give you that authority for you to prove that you can do it independently from them. And it doesn't give you the right to do what you do now, however you want to do it, and don't they ever dare come and give you any advice. And if they come and give you advice, you rise up and accuse them of being controlling because they gave it to you and now they're trying to take it back. That may not be the case at all. Too many people think I'm going to get this authority when it's given to me, it's mine. It's never yours. As the pastor, you're not the pastor. You're responsible for a spiritual letter that God is writing. It's not your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's His will. As anything we are, as a worship leader, you're not the one you're not representing you. You're representing the worship that God wants to bring in the house that's connected to the sound of the house. And if authority over you comes and gives you input or direction, it isn't a challenge to your ability. It's a challenge to you to be able to receive more from God in your ability to do even greater things. It's not a challenge to say you aren't able. It's a challenge that says you are able. You thought you had it figured out, but wait, there's more. You can do it. Go to God and ask Him, how do I do this? Don't get an attitude and say, they don't appreciate me here. Get a right attitude and say, they do appreciate me so much they believe that I can make an adjustment because they're risking being offending me. They're risking being accused of being offensive. They're risking me being offended with them when they said this. And know what I'm saying on this, because I've been on both sides and I'm still on both sides. Self-seeking is always self-preserving and will not accept responsibility. Authority is never meant to make you independent, the one that can do it. So it goes on in the story. And Saul, in verse 20, said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek." You see, I did it, but I actually did more. You know, you can't do more than obedience.
No. That's good.
Right. If you do more than obedience, you weren't obedient. Now, there is an ability to be obedient in greater ways. If obedience was destroying everything, obedience could have been, I not only destroyed it, I personally went and verified that every single one was dead. That would be obedience. In other words, I didn't just do a job, I really did the job. But I did it, but I didn't do this. I saw there was something. Okay? That would be like this. I'm leading a small group, and my leadership, who I'm connected to it's a room in the house, I'm connected to the house, the leadership of the house, the apt to teach, apt to set direction of the house, gifts that are grace gifts from God to me, that are also gifts, that I'm a gift also, and they're not better than me. We just all work together for this spiritual thing that God is doing. And I'm in my room called this house room. And in this house room, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and I'm obeying what the boundaries have been said. But then I realized, wait a minute, the leadership told me not to do that, but they haven't noticed. They told me to deal with this guy, but they're not realizing. They told me to be careful, to set the boundary, and don't give this guy or this gal room to lead in that direction of that. But they are not seeing everything, because I've noticed that this person's heart is really this. See, now I'm going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I have determined that I am a better leader than the leader. Because now I'm making a decision by what I discern to be good and not. It's just like me when God told me to remove somebody and I didn't remove them. It's like me going, well, God, I know you've seen it, but you haven't really looked all the way in his heart. You know, he's never had this opportunity before. I know you haven't thought about that. And so just give me a chance. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you a chance. But the consequences of it were pretty grave. And it would have saved a lot of pain had I just grabbed the hose, washed out the wound, grabbed the peroxide, thrown it on there, and gone and got stitches right now. But instead, I let infection get in the body until the infection took out 13 families. of which a lot of those families have never even darkened a church door again. Okay, so, verse 21, but the people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, the best of things that should have been utterly destroyed. See, look at now, he's even moving in. They should have been utterly destroyed. You're absolutely right, those people. To sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. Now, who's responsible for the people? Saul. So he's not accepting responsibility. He's blame shifting. The people did it. This is what authority in the world does. They always blame shift. We shouldn't blame shift. Come on. You can't go beyond obedience. Life comes out of authority, and only God is the source of life. So look at verse 22. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Just doing what God told you to do is better than the greatest sacrifice you could make. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, what spits you out of the land? Witchcraft and idolatry is what spews you out of the land. Stubbornness and rebellion are exactly the same equivalency as witchcraft and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Not because he wants to, but because the kingdom can't hold you now. It's spewing you out. I can't let you be king because the kingdom won't let you be king. You can't possess it. You won't be able to. It can't. You can't honor me in it. It can't honor you. You didn't honor me. It can't honor you. So Saul wanted power, but he failed to see the right understanding of authority through submission. Look what happens, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Oh, please. I did it because I feared the people and I obeyed their voices. Now, therefore, please, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord. You know what this is? This is absolute fake, fake, fake. Because the only thing that Samuel is sorry of, he is sorry that he got caught. That's the only thing he's sorry of. This is not repentance. Repentance right now, what would it look like? You got any idea? Debbie knows, okay? We're going to read it in a second. What should happen here right now, it's not too late. Saul could still be the king. He should grab a sword right now. He should go to Agag. There should be pieces of Agag flying everywhere. It should be blood all over him. He should go and slaughter every animal. He should be sobbing his eyes out. He should be feeling the pain of having to do this afterwards. He should be feeling the pain that's no longer the momentum of battle, but the setting of peace that he has to make a tough decision in. He should look so ugly, so shameful, so humiliated. And if he did that, God would honor him. God would wash him. God would exalt him. And God would make him look good in the sight of the people. But he doesn't understand. He wants to look good. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe. He's not afraid to try to take something from authority to still survive. He reaches out to take something from the authority, Samuel. And he dishonors the authority. Okay? Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders. Okay, repentance doesn't mean honor me before the people. Repentance means I don't deserve to be honored. I don't deserve. I don't know. I'm trusting you, God. I just am sorry. I didn't mean to do this. I'm sorry. I didn't get it. I get it. This is dishonorable to you, sir. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now. Please part before the elders and my people. Notice who people they are. They're his people, not God's. And before Israel, return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Worship right now would look like blood and guts everywhere. That would be worship. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. Now the worship that Saul is doing is not worship of the spirit. He's doing worship of his soul. He's offering something that is a sacrifice of worship, but not a love. Sacrifice of worship should be the fruit of love, not something that seeks to attain love. And his worship is not a love for God here. His worship is a love for himself and how he looks. Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless. Now, why was Agag being destroyed? Because he had made women childless. So shall your mother be childless among women. In other words, he wasn't innocent. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now there's the greatest holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty in the room. And no doubt that act of worship is causing God to cry. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul despised authority, and therefore he lost authority. He was more concerned with how he looked than in being obedient. Samuel had to complete the word of the Lord. Saul still would not turn from his way. He was more concerned with how he looked than with obeying the word of the Lord. Obedience, I promise you, when we come to those places where we haven't been able to be obedient, a real problem is not that we haven't been obedient. Our real problem is there's something deeper in our heart that needs to be healed. And God never, in this story, I believe that at every moment there was hope for Saul to turn. Okay, but it gets really hard to turn. Because when you go down there, it's hard. But God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power of God's life in your life. God gives grace to the humble. And when you find yourself, you know, I had to walk that out. After I removed that man, I had to walk out. When I went for months, people who left, those people who left, they met with me to my face and told me that man was a shepherd and I wasn't. Yet that man lied about them behind their backs. And I never told any of them, that man lied about you. And I had to then walk through, and you have to regain, you have to suffer the consequences, okay? Now, the simplest thing is, relationship's not meant to be that tough. But sometimes, now, Praise God. God is not going to, you know, he's not going to go tell us to physically kill each other, at least in the church. We shouldn't be. Now, outside, you know, is there a time in the world? I'm not a conscientious objector. I don't have a problem with somebody who is. You know, the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody seen Hacksaw Ridge, man? Conscientious objector. That guy was legit. And he didn't forfeit his responsibility to be in the war, but he couldn't carry a gun. Okay? But he didn't condemn or judge those who were carrying a gun. He simply got in there with them, and he did more than any of them. And it's true, based on a true story, that guy. You know, that is a true story. What an amazing. So he was a conscientious objector. I'm not a conscientious objector. I believe that there's a time outside of Christ for war. But in Christ, I don't believe there's ever a time. Now, you can have a different theory on that. That's fine. I'm just telling you. But so I am telling you this. There could be a possibility that outside of Christ, I might have to do some tough things. I can't imagine. I was in the military. I was a soldier, but I didn't have to fight in a battle. I can't imagine being in a battle and having to pull the trigger. But I think sometimes those kinds of things are necessary. Okay. Now, please don't judge me good or bad for what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes we wear love on our shirt sleeves and we say, if we leave them alone, they'll leave us alone. But there's certain times when they aren't going to leave you alone. It isn't about you leaving them alone. They've already determined they're never going to leave you alone until you're destroyed. Okay? Now, I get it. They crucified Jesus. Okay? I get it. I am, and so I'm at least going to say, those who oppose me in that view that I just said, I'm at least going to say, I agree with their view in the church. We shouldn't be killing one another. But very often, those same people who have that view that I can't have that view that outside of Christ, I could actually go to war and defend my country and take a life. It's different than taking a life to get something. Yes. It's taking a life to prevent that life from taking. That's actually giving my life to prevent that life from taking. But to go out and take that life because I'm taking that life, that's different than to risk losing my life and to take that life, to prevent that life from taking all of those lives. When Jesus died on the cross, he was giving his life to destroy what was taking life. So, I've seen many times in recent times, when my view on this, when people who have another view that you should never kill anyone, and I respect that, but then what do? They Facebook me, or they post me, or they talk about me in the midst of the community, and they seek to take my life for my opinion. And in the world, we've got a wonderful counterfeit that's growing that says there's something real that should grow in the garden. The real thing should be acceptance. The counterfeit is tolerance. But most tolerance is intolerance. It's only tolerant of what they want to be tolerant of. And if you're not tolerant of that, they're intolerant of your intolerance. Okay? So, I don't know. That's a different trail, but I had to address it. I will say that authority is always submissive, and it doesn't require you to reason what's good, what's bad so much. It requires you to go to the tree of life. Some things happen you can't explain. And if you try to explain it, you'll end up with a bitter root. And the problem is there, we went to the wrong tree. Sometimes you just got to bow and worship. And I don't believe that bad things I don't believe that destroying the Amalek is God's will. But I believe that the destruction of the Amalek was the result of Amalek's will. And I believe that sometimes in the midst of those kind of things, even innocent people get destroyed. And I also believe we live in an unstable world. Good things happen, bad things happen, and no one's exempt. The only thing we can do is stay at the tree of life and never go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and try to be too smart.